In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to begin our reading today in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now we're in a section of 1 Peter here with two parts under the same heading, which we have drawn from verse number 17, fear God and honor the king. Last time we spent our time dealing with the idea of fearing God and saw how Peter addressed the inner state of believers. We can be sure from what we've learned there that our inner man will affect the outer man. Who we are on the inside will show up on the outside. And Peter is clear there. We must abstain from fleshly lust. This is how we operate in our fear of God. Next, Peter addresses the conduct of the believers in the local community, especially in regards to how they interact with the authority that is placed over them. So we move this morning from fear God over to honoring the king. The idea is that once are in line with God, which we should be, then we are to be in line with the earthly authority placed over us. That can be a little bit difficult when you are going too fast down the highway and Barney Fife catches you, right? This is a hard thing. But the idea is clear in Scripture here, not only in 1 Peter chapter 2, but also in Romans chapter number 13. We are to be in line with God, and then in line with God, we are to be in line with the authority that He has seen fit to have placed over us. We believe God is sovereign. We believe that that means He is in control over all things. And if you're, if you're a Republican right now, you're saying, yeah, that's right. That's why we have a Republican president. But if you're a Democrat, you're saying, no, it's not my president. And 4 years ago, it was just the opposite, right? And we very much live in that world where we kind of twist and turn depending on what suits us. But the Scripture is clear. We are to give honor to those that have been placed in us, are placed over us in authority. So that's what I want us to talk about here this morning in verses 13 through 17. We've already covered verses 11 and 12. And here under three headings, I want us to look at verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Submit to authority, serve God, and honor all men. So we begin verse number 13 and 14, submit to authority. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now, Peter's going to deal with four different types of submission to authority in this letter. Here we have the relationship of citizens to the government. He'll also deal with the relationship between servants and masters, which we live in a day, thankfully, where slavery is less, especially in our media area here, than it has been in the past. But that's applicable when we deal with employers and employees. So we all, most all of us have a boss. Amen, man. The other areas that he deals with authority here is the relationship between the husbands and wives, and then the relationship in the church with the elders in the church, and then the other believers in the church, or even the younger believers in the church. As we deal with just that of governmental authority today, I want you to know that the basics here are very similar. So a lot of what we're going to cover today will transpose over to the other areas that we're going to talk about. In verse number 13, the beginning of the verse there, he tells us that we submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Spurgeon said, true religion is always the friend of order. And we know that, and we understand that. It's a very true thing. We know that we must pursue order above anarchy. And those who would pursue the opposite of can obviously be seen as not truly religious people, not those who are truly the church, those who are saved. Are you guys familiar with the I think they call themselves Westboro Baptist Church. These horrible people who go out and stand and they protest soldiers' funerals, predominantly is the thing I see them doing, but they do other things as well. Most of us lived in a time where there were people who, under the name of God, were bombing abortion clinics, right? I'm all about praying outside of an abortion clinic, but I'm completely opposed to bombing an abortion clinic. That's anarchy. That's taking the law into our own hands. Here we understand that as God has made us truly born again like Him, we have in our new nature this idea of submitting to the order that is inside of His creation. And this includes even things which we do not like. I'm not a big fan of building codes right now for some reason. Just all of a sudden, I wake up every morning and I don't want to think about building codes. If you have to commute, I know some of you do every single day, back and forth to Nashville. You don't like traffic laws. I know, they get on your nerves sometimes. But even the things we do not like, we must realize that in our submission to these things, our humility connects Christ to others. When we're just the opposite, when we are boisterous, we are not showing Christ. We are not connecting Christ to others. We're showing something inside of us where people would say, if that's Christ, I don't want to be like that. So our humility in submitting to authority connects Christ to others. Further, it keeps our testimony above reproach. Our name, our reputation is an important thing. Now, I know probably in high school, you went through a phase where you were all about what people thought about you, right? Y'all remember those days? And you probably had an adult, maybe a parent, but an adult with some wisdom say to you, hey, what other people think about you is not important. You are who you are, you be you, something along those lines, pop psychology, right? But as Christians, we need to kind of go back on that just a little bit. As believers in this community, our name, our reputation is very, very important. It is our testimony. You know the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's something along those lines. We can say, oh, I'm the best Christian around, and I can tell you exactly how out of the Bible how to be saved. But if you've just cussed on them in your yard for letting their fence shade your chicken coop or something like that, they don't care that you know how to be saved. They don't want to even have a conversation with you. So this is the idea we get here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, the Roman emperors of Peter's day were not leaders we would desire. Now, these were not elected officials. They would not have won a popular vote, I don't think. Maybe some of them would have, but most of them would not have. Still, the office, their authority was to be respected. Peter writes here to those under a Roman emperor, a conquering power, and he says to them, honor the king, honor the emperor. Even when the person who is in that office is not to be respected, you are still to honor them. So we present the question in our day. Some of you may be fans of the current administration. Some of you may not be. We are all at times have people that are in leadership, authority positions over us that we like or do not like. So I think it's important for us to consider the question, how can we do this? How can I respect the office and the authority placed over me when I do not respect the person who is in that office? I'm going to be very careful here, and I don't want any commentary, but you can raise your hand if you'd like. How many of you, at some point in your life, there has been a national leader over our country who you did not respect that person? At some point in our life. Don't tell us when. Okay, so you get where I'm going here, all right? Well, how can we respect that office when we cannot hold that person in high esteem? When their values don't align with our values. When we don't feel like they're really a leader that we can get behind. But the Bible gives us some ideas here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are told to be praying for them. Have you ever prayed for somebody you didn't like? There's a unique thing that happens when you do that. It's hard to be mad at them when you've just prayed for them. It softens your heart up toward them. So a way to respect the office, though you don't respect the person that fills the office, is to be praying for them. Secondly, and we learn this here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we must work very hard to never slander them. Are we ever to be slandering anyone? Not as believers. We should never be using our mouths to berate another person, even an elected official. Now, that can be hard, especially with elected officials, especially in the world in which we live, because you turn on the TV and it's happening over and over and over again. I say to my wife on almost a daily basis, can these people not say anything positive about our president? Because they cannot say anything positive about our president. Like the person or dislike the person, they are still the president for the next however many years. Somewhere in there, you got to start seeing the sunshine, the rainbows. You got to see the glass half full instead of seeing the glass half empty all the time. If you only ever see the glass half empty, you're going to be a depressed and miserable person. And you know what kind of people want to be around depressed and miserable people? Depressed and miserable people or nobody. So somewhere in there, you got to say something positive. So work hard to never slander them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Does that apply only to people we like? I'm going to lay aside all slander only to people I like. No, of course not. This applies to everybody that we come into contact with. We must be careful with our words. You know, Mother taught you. If you don't have something nice to say. Yeah, I knew y'all knew that one. Don't say anything at all. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why don't I talk negative about the leaders put over me? Because there's someone lost who's listening to what you're saying. And every time you do, they're thinking in their minds, they're just like me. So you're not leaving them without excuse in the day of judgment. But when you keep a positive light, though you don't always want to, when you keep slander off of your tongue in regards to anyone, but especially authority, the boss man, the police officer. Well, I'm bad about that one. I like to give officers down the road when they pull me over for speeding, right? The president, the senators, the governors, whoever these people may be. When we keep that off our mind, somebody's watching and they'll notice, well, there's something different about that guy. Even though I know he probably thinks differently, he keeps his mouth off of them in a negative sense. Now, let me clarify here. I think there's a good note for us. We definitely are to respect the authority, but we don't have to go along when they do things opposite Scripture. In fact, if you have fact on they're doing this and Scripture says this, well, then you can verbalize that, and that's not slander. They put themselves in a public arena. They are operating according to the authority God has given them. Amen? I mean, is that what we believe? Is that what Romans 13 teaches? Is that what 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches? Yes. God has allowed them this authority. So as a Bible believer, as a Christian, as God's ambassador in this land, though we're pilgrims and sojourners, you're not slandering when you're holding them accountable for biblical things. We need to understand that. But if, you know, they made you put your mailbox at a different angle and you're just not a fan and you're telling the whole neighborhood about how it ought not be that way, well, then you are slandering. We must work hard to never slander them. We must be praying for them. Our words and our actions in reference to leaders should reflect Christ, not the world. So who do you sound like? When you go to work tomorrow and you're talking about the administration, do you sound like Fox and CNN? Or do you sound like church? Do you sound like Jesus? This is the idea. Wiersbe reminds us here that Christians in society are representatives of Jesus Christ. We advertise God's virtues. That we should just be that walking billboard of all the good of what God is. Now, let me go back to my note. Respecting the office, but not going along when they go against Scripture. Study the book of Daniel. He and his friends went along, although they were captive and although they were slaves. But when the king would have them become loyal to the king above God, what did they do? They refused. They absolutely refused. They said, O king, they didn't badmouth the king. They weren't disrespectful to the king. They still referred to him in his office. They said, O king, our God would not have us bow down to this idol because we're to bow to him alone. They tried to be logical and reasonable with him, but in the end, they refused to obey. And you know what else they did? They took their due punishment for disobeying that king's law. And to death. Now, God saved their lives, But they went into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to that idol. When the king would ask them to go directly against something God had told them to do or not to do, they refused. He set up a dietary system. And they said, our God will not have us to eat this way. We're supposed to eat in another way. But they were logical. They were respectful in this. And they said, look, let us try our way and alongside your way. In the end, if your way is better, we'll do what you said. But if you see that our way is better, would you please let us go along and do it our way? They set up that trial. And in the end, God blessed that. And they were able to obey. They weren't mean. They weren't bombing the king. They didn't protest, you know, with signs and pitchforks and torches. They handled things in a very God-like, Christ-like way. Acts chapter 4. Peter is told to stop preaching the name Jesus Christ. Do y'all remember that when we studied Acts? They didn't say, Peter, stop preaching. They just said, stop preaching in that name. He's dead. We think y'all have lied by saying that he's alive again. We crucified him to get him to go away. And you won't let him go away because you keep on preaching in that name and it's driving us crazy. But Peter could not stop preaching in that name. Those with him would not stop preaching in that name. So they directly disobeyed the command of the authority under them. Now, who are we talking about here? Who is the authority? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, verse 13 says. So there's our first thing that we're talking about here. Every ordinance of man. This would apply in our world as local, state, and national leaders and national laws, and I guess to some extent even international laws. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. If you take a trip overseas somewhere, you know, go abide by their standards, their laws, their culture as best you can. Verse number 13 also talks about the king, whether it be to the king as supreme. So I think in our direct application here, this would be our president. He would most closely resemble for us now a king, supreme leader over us. It also would fall into our national leaders. We have three branches of government. It would be all of those who fall under that, the Supreme Court, and then the representatives that we have as well. Verse 14 goes on to go kind of down the hierarchy here. So we have the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So it goes down to governors. Now, governors in their days would have been a little bit different than the governors in our day. Our governors do not necessarily, you don't need this civics lesson, but you know that our governors do not necessarily answer to the president, right? States have rights, and I appreciate that we are united states, but we can live in a state, a great state like Tennessee, says the Georgia boy. Hey, I went to Georgia this week. I was happy to come back. We sang Rocky Top when we crossed over the border, all right? Where our government has decided we don't have to have a state income tax. And I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord for no state income tax. A wonderful thing. I got to quit selling that, though. I tell people, and they're like, I'm moving here then. If enough people move here, they may have to change that. But I'm glad that our national leaders cannot tell our state leaders directly what they can or cannot do, especially in that regard. And I know that gets into some gray area. But the next level down for our application would be our state leaders, our state governors, and then he says, them sent by him. So those sent by the emperor. Peter says here, anybody that the emperor sends in some sort of authority, a tax collector, soldiers, these are people that you need to obey that rule that is put over you. For us, that could be as simple as local law enforcement, local officials, the city or the county mayor, the commissioners, these kind of people. They say this is what you need to do, and then it's what you need to do. An ideal situation here would be where these people are enforcing laws, punishing the lawbreakers, and then praising those who are doing good. That's what he says in verse number 14. They are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them who do well. Now there's a bit of historical context for us. Anybody here, the sheriff ever given you an award for your safe driving? Nobody? Okay, yeah, me either. But in their day, evidently, there was a way for public benefactors to be recognized by the governmental leaders for their contributions to society. I think that's a fine thing. It may have been a verbal recognition. You can find out about statues certain people were given because they contributed something to society. I guess in a way we do that now with the Nobel Prizes and this sort of thing here. But anyway, it's unique to their era more than it is to ours. So we move into verse 15 and 16. We get the idea of serving God. Peter moves in here to the idea that we serve God by submitting to authority. So submit to authority, and then you're serving God by doing this. He says in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Peter declares this to be God's will. For you to submit to authority is God's will. We all say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I want to do God's will. I'm seeking God's will for my life." Well, one thing for sure that you can know from this text that is God's will is for you to drive the speed limit. That's God's that is God's will for you. God's will is for you to obey the authority that has been put over you. And this serves God in a way because he says the ignorance of the foolish is silenced when we do good in this manner. There are many ignorant of the faith, and they are poised to speak against the faith. By submitting to the authority put over us, we give no wood to their fire. That's a proverb, Proverb 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. The proverb goes along to be explained there. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You know the best way to stop gossip is to stop gossiping. If you don't tell it, it won't get told. It won't go any further than that right there. And if it does, you won't be involved in it. In fact, if you'll stop the gossiper, the one who comes to you with it, say, "Oh, I don't want to hear that." I love when people come to me. No, not in a pastorly sense. People have to come to me and talk to me about things. I understand that. But in a personal matter, when people come to me and say, "Hey, if I tell you something, you promise you won't tell anybody?" Y'all ever had that? I love to say, "No. I probably will tell everybody." And you know what they do immediately? They don't tell me. They just do not tell me this thing that they didn't need me to tell anyone. And I'll tell you, even as your pastor, if you tell me, I'm likely going to tell my wife. Because she and I talk about everything. Well, most everything. I don't tell her everything I eat most of the time. But other than that, we talk about everything. But that's a good principle in Scripture. Where there's no wood, there's no fire. I sound like a caveman preaching to you today. No wood, no fire. Fire good, no wood bad. If we will not put wood on that fire, it will burn out. This is the principle being taught here in verse number 15. So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those who are poised to speak against the gospel will have nothing to speak if you and I do right in the public eye. If we obey the laws, if we obey the authority, if we're not slandering the governmental leaders, then they'll have nothing to say in their ignorance. In verse 16, Peter addresses the idea of submission to authority as limiting Christian liberty. Now this gets a little bit more close to home for us now. He says, as free. Now we're free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So the point here is that submission is service to God, and it's not limiting our freedom. Now, how were we made free? We're free, right? But how were we truly made free? That goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 3 says that in words that are more familiar to us. He's begotten us again, or we are born again. We were made free by being born again. So we have a new nature. When I was born the first time, I had my carnal Adamic nature, first Adam's nature. When I was born again, I had the new and better Adam's nature. Jesus Christ's nature was put inside of me. So with that new nature, submission to authority should be a little bit more natural to me. I'm still going to struggle with my Adamic nature. I'm still going to have that bit of rage when the blue lights come on in my rearview mirror. But it should be easier to me as a born-again believer. But we still then have the idea of liberty versus license. Are we saved by grace? Yes, we are. Are we under grace? Certainly. So anything we do will be forgiven. So can we just sin? Do we have a license to sin there? We have liberty, but we don't necessarily have license. And this is what he's talking about here. Don't use your liberty for a cloak for evil. Don't use your liberty as an exercise of evil to broadcast and advertise the grace of God. That is not what we are set up to do. In this context, we are to use our liberty to serve others rather than serve ourselves. If we are submitted to Christ, we will have no trouble submitting to authority. We learn that our freedom is a tool to build with and not a weapon to fight with. We need more Christians involved in that side of the spectrum than the other. It's so much easier for us to get behind a cause, to get our passions aroused, to be flared up and even angry sometimes for a particular thing. There's nothing wrong with that innately. But what are you doing to build? Your liberty, your freedom in Christ is a tool to build with. To build what? To build up believers in the kingdom. It is not a weapon to fight with. We must understand that the things in this world that we would fight against are temporary. Yes, they're important. We just advertised this morning there's something to do with a pro-life gathering this week. Praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thing. Be involved in those things. But be just as involved in sharing the gospel. This is the idea. Your tool to build with. Peter says here that our freedom is not for evil, but as for service to God. So God didn't make you free so that you could just go and live unto all of your fleshly desires, because they're all forgiven now. And we've dealt with that in the verses leading up to this. God made you free so that you're free to serve Him. So it shouldn't matter who the emperor is or his appointed leaders are over us. We serve God, and He is over them all. So if you don't like the president, or if you're afraid of who the next president might be, it doesn't matter. You report directly to God, and God is over them all. What a comfort that is. By showing honor to any in authority, we further the witness of the gospel. This is a service of God. This is how He receives glory. But I think we've probably gotten this reversed in our time, as if using our freedom brings God glory instead. And that's just not the case. So we take this knowledge, and then we consider our own lives. What is it that motivates your actions? It's good for you to know all the things I've said here, but we've got to apply this. We've got to realize what it is that motivates our actions. You are free. What are you doing now that you've been made free? Further, why are you doing the things that you do? Genuine freedom liberates a believer to do good, not to indulge in sinful behaviors. That goes back to chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts. We've been transformed from slaves to sin over to being the slaves of God. That's exactly what we've become. I know that's not popular terminology to use in the world we live in today, but that's exactly what we are. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Jesus paid for us with His blood. And now we belong to Jesus. And I'll tell you, I'd rather belong to Jesus than the devil. And I'd rather belong to Jesus than to myself. Myself is a horrible master. Pretty good servant, but a horrible master. But with Jesus as my master, if I'm following Him, it's amazing what He can do with my life and your life as well. So it gives us freedom to do what is right. Under God's lordship, we can freely obey the earthly authorities, and we must refuse to obey when the earthly authorities prescribe for us that which is evil or demand we worship them as supreme, as opposed to God Almighty, who is supreme. And then we end in verse number 17 with honor all men. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So submit to authority, serve God, honor everyone. Now, I think we learned that lesson in kindergarten, didn't we? Obey the rules and be nice to everybody. Didn't you learn that? And that's what we teach our children. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. But to adults, it's a little harder to apply than it is to children. Because the only rules they have to obey are the local ones. The parents and the teachers. The Sunday school teachers. You know, the people that are in their small little worlds. But for you and I, there's a whole lot more rules, aren't there? But Peter says here, just like we would tell a small child, obey the rules and be nice to everybody, you as adults, saved by the grace of God, brought under a new master, you need to obey the rules and you need to be nice to everyone. That's a fitting end to this portion of the text. Honor everyone. What does all mean? Honor all men. Does that mean we must honor Republicans? Does that mean we must honor Democrats? It's going to get harder. Does that mean we must honor socialists? Oh. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I'm not going to go any further. In my notes, I had communists, Muslims, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We'll just leave it at that. We're red-blooded Americans. It's hard. Honor means to esteem them, to treat them with dignity. You can oppose someone while treating them with dignity. Sadly, we don't see that mirrored very well on TV today. It used to be that, I remember just as a child, it wasn't too long ago, you would see two candidates get up and have a nice public debate, and it was peaceable, and they treated each other with dignity. You don't see that anymore. News media used to just report the facts. They just say whatever now. Everything is, it's opinion. It's they use this word, I can't remember the word now, because I didn't need to get off on this, but it's assumed. There's a word they use in the media, though. They'll say that, alleged, there it is. They'll say everything's alleged now. Well, if it's alleged, you shouldn't be reporting it as news, because it's not news yet if it's just alleged, right? That's gossip and slander. Until it's fact, it shouldn't be in the news. So everything's alleged because we got to get the information quick. And then, you know what alleged turns into? So it's alleged that a guy in Florida wrestled a 28-foot python, and there was a baby calf in its belly, and the calf came out and it's alive, and now that's the Chick-fil-A mascot. Well, I don't know if that's... Here's how it goes. You heard the alleged news report. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I saw it online. And you tell your buddies over coffee on Monday morning, and then they go to the golf course and work and over back over to the house, and then guess what they do with the alleged news? They tell... Now, I don't know if this is true or not. It's the Jerry Clower. You know, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I heard about this big old snake down there in Florida, had a baby calf, and it's... And that goes on and on. And then we have these fables that become sort of urban legends because of all this alleged news. It's not logical. It's not treating others with dignity. It's just not right. I don't like that in the world we live in today. Peter is clear here. Honor all men. Treat them with dignity. Esteem them despite their political leanings. Like you, these people are the image bearers of God. That's easy with other Baptists, other white Southern Baptists, Baptists from the South, people who look like me, smell like me, talk like me, and do like me. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He says all. Different color people, different smell people, different culture people, different religious people, different political people. Why? Why are believers held to such a high standard? Because we're the image bearers of God, and we understand them to be the image bearers of God, and we've been redeemed, and they need to be redeemed, and we're never going to have the opportunity to share with them God's plan of redemption if they're mad at us and we're mad at them over political, cultural, social leanings. Respect the positions of authority that they are in, and then we must consider Jesus' actions. Who did Jesus ever cast aside? I love the verse in the Gospels. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, there's not necessarily a sermon in that. It's just telling where Jesus needs to go. But I love how it's worded. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were cast-offs. They were people that the true-blooded Jews didn't want to deal with. But Jesus needed to go there. And I'm glad he did. You know the only ones Jesus ever cast aside in his ministry, at least that I could find this week. You might could tell me somebody else. Demons. He's always casting aside demons, wasn't he? But everybody else, Jesus loved and helped. There were times where Jesus needed to be doing something else. But somebody would come to him and say, well, this is our Sunday school lesson this morning. You can skip Sunday school, I guess, if I go ahead and tell you this. Or this could be your cliffhanger and you could come to Sunday school and learn this. Jairus's daughter was sick and Jesus was going to help her, and this lady comes up to him in the crowd and she touches his robe, the one with the issue of blood. That girl died at Jairus' house because the lady in the street slowed Jesus down. He was busy. He was trying to get somewhere else. But he didn't even cast that lady aside and say, hold on. You know, that's us, isn't it? Typical Christian. I am very busy doing this. What I've got to go over here to do is help Jairus. I cannot heal you of your issue. You're just going to wait. You get in line. He didn't. He stopped and he helped that lady in the street. They came to him and they said, Jairus, your daughter died. You don't even need to trouble Jesus anymore. And Jesus said, no, it's no trouble. And I won't tell you what happened. You have to come to Sunday school to figure out what happened. We must consider Jesus' actions. He didn't cast anyone aside. We must honor all. Can I put a word in the text here? It says honor all men. Are you guys all right if I say honor all sinners? Aren't we?
Yes.
And we must honor each other. We must honor those who are not a part of the household of faith yet. Treat them with dignity. Esteem them. And then Peter says, love the brotherhood. This is the family of God. Amidst the pressures of submitting to earthly authority, which we are called to do, while trying to honor some that we may not be able to respect, we have a pertinent reminder here to love those who are most like us. Why? I mean, that's a given, isn't it? Well, I think one reason Peter includes this here is because we can get so busy serving God that we forget to love those of God. We've got to love each other. This is the Mary and Martha thing. You know, Jesus came to their house, and Mary, what's she busy doing? Loving on Jesus. She's hugging him, talking to him. She just can't get enough of Jesus. But then there's Martha. She's busy. She's cooking for Jesus to eat. He's hungry. She's getting the wash pot so his feet can be washed because they're dirty. She's doing these things that need to be done. And I could just hear Martha over there saying, come on, Mary, help. And I could see Mary over there saying, Martha, you're missing it. He ain't going to be here long, and you're missing it. There's that struggle within all of us, and that's okay. It's a good thing. We ought to have a passion to serve, but also a passion to worship. But we must never forget, in the midst of our passion to serve, to love the household of faith, to love the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. I think we also are told this here because there are going to be those, a part of the family of God, who differ in their thinking about submission and respect to authority. I wasn't here but a few weeks in 2011. I first moved here, and one of you out of wisdom came to me and said, I'm not trying to tell you what to do or what to preach. And I got worried then. You never know what's coming when somebody tells you that. But you should probably know that there's some, is the word yellow dog Democrats? Is that right? Yellow
yes.
dog? Someone said to me, there's some yellow dog Democrats in this church. And I said, oh, okay. I went and Googled that. I didn't know what yellow dog meant. But I knew what Democrat meant. And I knew I leaned Republican, so I kind of got the idea there, you know. And I thought, okay, that's helpful information. Why are we told here to love the brotherhood? Because we're not all going to see eye to eye, especially politically, especially in 2019. You just wait. 2020's coming. They're already campaigning. We got to love each other in spite of all that. You know, when you get in a public place, what are you not supposed to be talking about? Politics and money? Is that the two things? There's one more thing, too. What's the other thing? Religion. But we can talk about religion because we're religious people, but outside of that, we must love each other nevertheless. Finally, we reach our key verse here, or the key part of this verse for the past two sermons. Fear God, honor the King. Fear God. Do all that has been said here out of a fear of God. This is His will. This is His creation in which we live. We are His creatures. These are all His creatures. And He is Lord over them all. He is sovereign. But also I think we have the idea of fear God here to remind us, do we not to fear others? The governors, the emperors, any in authority, we are only to fear God. He is where our loyalty should lie. This is a great place for application. Are you one this morning sitting here who serves in a place of biblical authority? I think we all do to some extent. Elders in the church, leaders in the home, employers, governmental leaders. We must not operate in such a way that those we serve will follow us in fear. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think we can find this to be a form of idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Hitler, the whole world at that time. When you find yourself in a position of authority, you must not lead through fear, through fearful tactics. Don't be a boss that your employees are always afraid they're going to get fired. Now, I know you can't be letting them be slouches. I get that. But find other ways. When we lead out of fear, we are causing people to kind of worship us, to be loyal to us. And we're to fear God only. They're to fear God only. The loyalty of those you serve belongs only to God. It does not belong to you. Your loyalty doesn't belong to me. My loyalty doesn't belong to someone else. We all of us, our loyalty belongs to God alone. And when our loyalty gets misaligned, we are idol worshipers. We are practicing idolatry. So fear God, then honor the king. God himself has allowed these places of authority. We must not rob his glory by stealing his loyalty. The tense of what Peter is writing here is very constant. He's not just saying honor the king, fear God, love the brotherhood. He's saying, if you get into the Greek, the verb tense here is constant. Keep on. Keep on honoring the king. Keep on fearing God. Keep on loving the brotherhood. Because these are things we know and do, and we must keep on doing these things. When we study the lives of the apostles, we find that at times they submitted, while at other times they stood up against the authority placed over them. So when we practice that in our lives, we must first be wise. Please be wise. Where do we get wisdom? The Bible. Be wise. Number two, choose which battles to fight. There are some that are good fights. There are some that are lesser fights. You need to choose which battles to fight. Me in particular, at least in the political arena, the one battle that I've chosen to fight is protecting little babies in the mother's womb. That's a big one for me. I am pro-life. If you want to know where I stand politically, who I'm going to vote for, I find the most pro-life person out there, and I get behind them 100%. That's a good battle to fight. So be wise. Choose which battles to fight. Always allow your witness to be your motivation. Don't allow your platform to be your motivation. Allow your ability to be able to share the gospel be your motivation in any aspect of life and those you deal with. So fear God, honor the king. I want you to consider this with me as a response to the text today. Where do my loyalties lie? Now, I don't want you to go and change this, but this is a great illustration, and I hesitate to even use it, but whose bumper sticker do you have on the back of your car? Is it King Jesus, or is it Bush Cheney? There, I didn't get on anybody currently, right? Nothing wrong with you having your... Put a sign in your yard. Do what you do. I'm a fan. I understand that completely. But be sure where your loyalties lie. Am I loyal to God first? Does my life bring him glory by spreading the gospel? And then I think we all must consider, have I given my loyalty to Christ initially? Or am I still serving myself? All of that are points of consideration out of our text today. Would you stand with me and let's take a moment to respond to the Word of God.